That is the neatest I've ever heard. Honest to goodness. My other two grandchildren, will you stay up? Brindley and Logie, stand up here. There's the other two. There's the three of them right there. Thank you. Well, I'll tell you, Oakville is really, Mike, you surprised me once again. One of the greatest nights I've ever had in my life was about a year and a half ago. They had a night for me, totally surprised me like today, and there's about 600 people there, and they shared the impact that Eleanor and I have had on their life, and again this morning, having my grandson here. So thank you very much. You know, it's been a great, well, I should probably tell you a little about my cancer. I was diagnosed in 09 with lymphocytic lymphoma. And a year ago today, I had about 15 months ago, I had a tumor the size of a grapefruit in my stomach. 87% of my bone marrow was cancerous. I have lymphocytic lymphoma, chronic leukemia. And we had people praying for us. And so I got into a clinical trial in Bethesda, Maryland, the Institute, National Institutes of Health, 15 months ago. And 15 months later, the cancer in my bone marrow has gone down to from 87% down to 5 to 10%. The tumor in my stomach is now the size of the end of my finger, and they think it might go away. And so for those of you who've been praying for me, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, this has been a great year for the Henderson family. We had several awards. I was given the Order of Hockey in Canada, the Order of Canada, and I was inducted into the International Hockey Hall of Fame back in May over in Stockholm, and we went over for the induction, and a couple of couples, our good friends, came with us, and we spent a week over there. And when we get there, I had no idea who was going to introduce me like this morning, and it was Tretiak, the Russian goaltender. And so, you know, he stands up there and he's talking, and he says, "Paul," he says, "I know why you scored that goal." He says, "I've looked at the replay over and over again, and the reason you scored was very bad goaltending." Brought the place down. But then he come back, and he says, "Really, folks," he says, "I had no chance on that goal whatsoever." He says, "There was divine intervention." He says, "God was on Paul's side, not mine." I should have told him in 1972 I had no clue who the Lord Jesus Christ was and had no interest in him. And thank goodness some people come into my life and changed it. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about four people that deeply impacted my life. The person that's impacted my life the most is sitting right out in front of here, my wife. I would have to take all morning and tell you ways that she has impacted me. But I'm going to talk to you about four men. The first was my principal in grade 9 in Lucknow, Ontario, Lucknow District High School. His name was P.W. Hogue. He was a good man. I was a good student. It was my first year in high school. I was the class president, and I was a good student, and I loved going to school, except for one teacher. We had a French teacher. It was her first year of teaching, and she came to Lucknow, and she was a city girl, and she thought Lucknow was hell. I mean, I just knew, and I wouldn't blame her probably, but you see, she would leave Friday afternoon as soon as school was out, and she wouldn't come back till Monday morning, and I didn't like her. And she was not a good teacher either. I don't think she probably taught more than 1 year. And I said, "You want to be like this? I'll be like this." And so I decided to drive her nuts in class. And I did. I disrupted her class, and I had no respect for her whatsoever. And I'm sure at some point she went down to the principal, P.W. Hogue, and she said, "I got this cocky kid in grade 9 named Paul Henderson, and I can't control him. Would you please help me?" And one day I was in my class and acting up like crazy, causing a dispute, you know, aggravation for her. And P.W. Hogue was a big man. He came in and he grabbed me by the ear. This is the 50s, okay? Pulled me out of my chair and walked me down to the office, and I was so embarrassed, you know. How could he possibly do this? And he sat me down, and he talked to me maybe for 2 or 3 minutes. And he says, "Paul," he said, "you're better than this." He said, "I've talked to your other teachers, and you don't give any of them aggravation. You're an excellent student. You're a very positive influence in the room, but in this class, you're a very negative influence. You're driving this poor woman crazy. It's the first year that she's spoken, or has been teaching. And you'll never get anywhere doing that. Anybody can be a class clown. And he said, I really believe you're very gifted in a lot of ways. I think you could do something significant with your life if you really get serious about it. And you sit here and think about this for the end of this class. And I sat there and I thought about it. And I, what am I doing this for? I don't need to do this. I would like to tell you that I was man enough to go back and apologize to her and ask for forgiveness. But you see, I was too young and immature and too cocky and my ego was too big. I never was able to do that, but you know what? I changed that day. And I tried not to give her aggravation. I did pretty well, but she still couldn't, you know, I still drove me nuts, and so occasionally I would. But by and large, I changed. You know, it was really neat. A bunch of years later, we went back, they built an extension on the high school, and they brought P.W. Hogue and myself back, we were the teachers. And I was able to affirm him that day. I said, you know, P.W., remember that time you took me down there and you straightened me out, but you also affirmed me. You said you thought I had potential. You thought I could do something significant with your life, and you told me my behavior was unacceptable. And I'll tell you the impact that that had on my life. And so, if you're out here today, if you're a parent, if you're a school teacher, if you're working with kids, there's a lot of cocky Paul Henderson's out there that need a word at the right time, at the right place, to set them on the right track. And I am so thankful for P.W. Hogue. Second person I'd like to talk to you about is my dad. I was playing hockey in Hamilton. We won the Memorial Cup, actually, in 1962. What a great thrill it was to win the Memorial Cup. And Eleanor and I had been going together for a couple of years, and I grew up poor, and I was so worried about being poor, Ellen and I talked about it, and I was going to give up hockey. I was not going to play my last year at junior A, and I was going to go to school. I knew I was going to have to work and put myself through school, but I was so petrified about being poor like my parents were that we had decided to give it up. And I knew, and I phoned Detroit, and I told Detroit that I wasn't coming back next year. I was going to get an education. And I knew I was going to have to tell my dad. And so we went back, and I was not looking forward to the conversation. He was a big, big man, and he had a violent temper. And I sat him down and I said, you know, Dad, I'm quitting hockey. I'm going to concentrate on getting an education. And my dad looked at me and he surprised me. He didn't get angry at all. He said, you know, son, he said, I'm not sure. I'm not saying that's a bad decision. But one thing, son, I think that you need to think about. He said, I think it will drive you crazy for the rest of your life. Every time you see those guys skate out there on Saturday night, you're going to say to yourself, I wonder if I could have made it. And he said, son, I think it will drive you crazy. He says, I know you can make it. And he said, I think you know you can make it also. He said, you started practicing your autograph in grade 5 and you've told everybody that you want to be a hockey player. He said, don't let that fear. He says, go back and play your last year. And he said, try give it your best shot. And then after 1 year of pro, if you're not in the NHL, you still have time to go back and get your education. I went and I talked to Eleanor about this, and she said, Paul, I think your dad's right. You need to finish it off and give it your best shot. It's been a dream of yours. You've told me since we were going to go, you'll be an NHL hockey player. You know, can you imagine without that advice? Imagine if I had quit. I wouldn't have scored the goal of the century. What a great life we've had together, but you know something, there's a lot of people that fear of being poor. And I'd suggest to you when you have a dream, if your son's you got a dream, you need to follow your dream. And obviously sometimes you can't fulfill them along the way, you know you're not going to get there. But I would say to you in 2020, look for the name of Brinley McDermott, because she's going to be representing Canada as a representative in gymnastics. Okay? You just need to know that. She's told me, Papa, you got to stay alive till 2020 because you got to see me in the Olympics. And so, love our goals. And Alton is a center iceman. They both play AAA. Logie plays AAA out here for the Oakville Rangers. And the Toronto Maple Leafs are not going to win the Stanley Cup until these two guys make the team and straighten them all up. So, I would say to you, you know, you have children, you have grandchildren. You know, encourage them to dream. Encourage them to go after your dreams. Next person I'd like to talk to you about very quickly is a man named Mel Stevens. runs Teen Ranch. Most of you probably know him up here. In fact, he phoned me this morning when I was on my way out here, and we prayed together. I had a knock on my door in January of 1973 after the 72 series, and Mel was standing at the door, and never met him before, and he said, Paul, I'd like you to, I run a ranch north of the city up near Orangeville, and I would really like you to work at our hockey school in the summertime. And I said, yeah, I do that. What do you pay? And he said, well, it's a Christian camp. He says, we ask the people to donate their time. We don't pay anybody. Do you not know who you're talking to? I am the man, you know. And I used to make good money doing that. And I said to him, well, we get into a conversation. Well, what do you mean Christian? You see, I grew up, my dad never went to church in his life. And Eleanor grew up in a church-going family. And we would go on occasion when I was around. We played on Sundays back then. I was never around in the wintertime. But this summertime, I would go because she wanted to go. And we had three daughters, and I was worried that they would run into a hockey player someday. And so it was important that they go. But, you know, I just wasn't. And I'd go, but I really didn't pay much attention to it. And so we get into a conversation, and Mel looked at me, and he says, Paul, he said, I see you interviewed on television. And you always seem to be frustrated. You seem to have an edge at yourself. You see, you don't seem to be enjoying life very much. And I felt like saying to him, if you played for Harold Ballard, you wouldn't be enjoying life very much either, you know? But anyway, he said, Paul, you can learn to live lightly and freely, and you can actually learn to forgive Harold Ballard. And he said, and I said, well, I've read the Bible before. I don't understand it, and it's... It just seems to be arguments. Nobody believes the same thing. And so he says, well, Paul, he says, if you want to look into it, I'll meet with you weekly, and we can discuss who it is. Because he said, the bottom line is, you got to find, who is this Jesus Christ? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he not? And so, folks, thank goodness Mel Stephen came along. For the next 2 years, Mel and I met almost weekly. I became a student of the Bible. I read hours and hours and hours of it. And I was embarrassed. There was nobody in the NHL back then that was a Christian when I started out, and I didn't want anybody to look into it, and so we were beyond planes. I would put my Bible inside another book and hold it up so people would know I was reading the Bible. But I became a student of the Bible, and Mel helped me incredibly. And I never got there. I was so skeptical about Christianity, and to me it seemed a lot about a whole bunch of do's and don'ts, and all the don'ts seemed to be the things that I like to do. And But after 2 years, actually it turned out to be Mel's birthday, March 12th, 1975. I get up in the morning and I was reading my Bible, and I got used to praying to God. And I said to this day, and I didn't, just sort of spontaneous, I said, you know, God, I really believe you are who you say you are. I really believe that you love me so much that you sent Jesus Christ to earth to live a perfect life and die for the things that I've done wrong. And I told him, I've done many things wrong, many things I'm ashamed of, but Mel says that you will forgive me. You will come into my life and that you will live through me. And so right now, I ask you to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be Lord. I want you to be the man that you want me to be. But I want the peace and quietness that Mel has got in his life. I want that peace on the inside. And in the same breath, I found myself saying to him, don't you ever expect me to tell anybody about this, because I'm going to be one of those Secret Service Christians. We started a Bible study that next week in our home, and Eleanor had gone to church all her life, but she had never given her life to the Lord. And several months later, she came to me and she says, Paul, something's happened inside of you. She said, we used to go to bed, you would toss and turn. I always went to sleep before you did. Now you go to bed, you put your head on the pillow, and you fall asleep. I thought you were faking it for a while. And she would go around, and she said, and then she said, you know, you were so restless. You could read a book for 5-10 minutes, and then you were restless. You had to go and do something else. And now you sit there, and you can read a book for an hour and a half. Something has changed. And so for the first time, even though she'd gone to church, she got a Bible, and with Mel's help, she found out that going to church every Sunday and trying to be good is not going to get you to heaven. You need a Savior. And so she gave her life to the Lord. We sent our oldest daughter, Heather, who was 12 at the time, to Teen Ranch. And after 2 weeks, she'd come home and informed us that she'd also decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that same fall, Jennifer and Jill, who was here this morning, gave their life to the Lord, and I am so thankful. I can tell you, they walked with the Lord today. God changed their life so much. And, you know, on the way down here this morning, Mel Stevens phoned me, and he prayed for me this morning. We've had an incredible friendship, and so I am so thankful for a guy that had enough guts to knock at my door and willing to share Christ with me. You ask me people that I'm most appreciative in this world today, Mel Stevens is right at the top of the list. I am so thankful for him. The last person, very quickly, I'd like to talk to you about is a man named John Bradford. I became a Christian in the spring of 1975, and that fall I enrolled in Ontario Bible College, and they had a campus just up from the gardens on Bloor Street, and Roy Matheson. If Roy happened to be here this morning, like most of you know, who knows Roy Hamilton? Roy. Well, he was incredible. I enrolled, I took Acts from the Apostle for him, and I could see this man just knew the Lord in an incredible way. He had the Bible at his fingertips, and he got me into it. And then I jumped to the WHA. The next year, I found out the Toronto Tours were going to go to Birmingham, Alabama. And I knew that Roy had been in Alabama. He'd just come back the year before, and I got a hold of Roy, and I said, the team is going to Birmingham, Alabama. Do you have any good churches down there? And he made a recommendation to a church, which turned out to be our church home. And then when I was there, we got down there, and a businessman by the name of John Bradford came up to me one day. I'd gotten to know him a bit, and he says, Paul, I'm going to put a discipleship group together. I've got 8 guys that I'd like to mentor and pour strokes into their life. Would you be interested in doing that? And boy, was I ever interested in doing it. Because I'd got to know him. He was a very successful businessman. He owned his own business, employed several hundred people. And he was on the board of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a chairman of the board of Young Life in the United States, and an elder in the church and everything like that. And so he said, we're going to meet together at 6:30 on Monday mornings, or Mondays, 6:30 on Mondays. And I said to him, well, that'd be really good, but, you know, our kids, we usually have dinner around 6 o'clock, so if you could move it back to 7:30, it'd be a lot better. And he says, no, I'm talking about 6:30 a.m. I play hockey. I don't get up at 6:30 in the morning. In fact, I seldom get up before 9 o'clock. And I remember getting up, and it was about a half an hour drive in downtown Birmingham. We lived out in a golf course. And in that car going down there, I said, am I nuts or what? You know what? It's dark outside at 6:30 in the morning. I didn't even know that. But, like, what am I doing here? This is crazy. I will never do this again. And you know, folks, that one first morning we got in there, the next 3 years, I met with John Bradford. He absolutely changed my life. He became a role model. And you could just tell when he was in his presence, his love for the Lord came out his pores. And he got his memorizing scripture. And he was such a great teacher. One morning, we were talking to him, and he was talking about character. And he says, guys, he says, never worry about your reputation. He said, your reputation is merely what other people say and think about. He says, be ruthless with your character. Ruthless with your character. Be rock solid in the center. He talked about morality and ethics and those type of things. And got us to think about it. The other morning we're there, and he says, I'd like you guys to this week go home and pretend you're at your funeral. And pray, oh, okay, you're at your funeral. And what do you want your wife to be able to truly say about you? What do you want your children, your grandchildren, your friends be able to say about you? Think about that, because every day you leave a legacy. And in that group, we talked about how to really love your wife. And he told us and he showed us what the Bible says about loving your wife. And thank goodness I'm competitive. And so I decided, well, yeah, I need to do that, but why would any man ever love a wife more than I did? And I made Eleanor a project. And I... See, she was already loving me the way Christ told her to love me, and I just tried to catch up. And we've been married 51 years today, and I can stand here today and tell you that thank you. If I had a choice of all the women in the world, I could never have met a better woman. And I'll tell you what, she's taught me more by accident than anybody else has on purpose. And then so you talk about that, and in this group, sometimes you need people to have more faith in you than you have in yourself. Because after 3 years, my pastor and John Bradford came to me and says, Paul, we've got a bunch of new Christian guys in our church, and we want you to lead a group. We want you to mentor and disciple them. oh, I can't do that. I've only been a Christian for 3 or 4 years. I mean, I don't know the Bible well enough or anything like that. How can I possibly do that? You know, John, in my pastor's fall, he said, your discipline, your love for the Lord comes out your pores. Take these guys, step out, trust God to do it. And he gave me these guys, and man, we just melded together. And you could see them, and they'd phone me and say, Paul, thank you for pouring strokes into my life. And he changed my life incredibly in that, because I would have never done it without him. And one time they needed a Sunday school teacher to teach Hosea. We were a big church, and there was all kinds of different classes. And John and my pastor came to me, Paul, we'd like you to teach the next 13 weeks in Hosea. Hosea, are you out of your mind? And he said, Paul, you need to get in and you will do a good job, but you need to spend the time, you need to be prepared. And you know, Nora and I talked that Sunday school class of couples and Hosea, and you know who grew more than anybody else? I got into that Bible and I tore it apart and I asked God to help. And I found out it's letting God live through you, not depending upon yourself. And he, John Bradford told us, the Bible is there strictly to get to know who God is, Paul. And he wants to live his life through you. And so one day he encouraged you to sit down and write a purpose statement for yourself. And he said, a purpose statement, you've got to sit down and think about the man that you want to become and what you want to do with your life. And for the next 9-10 months, I worked on a purpose statement. And I brought it to John, who was my mentor, and we became really good friends. We did things socially, and we had lunches together. And so I came to, I had 4 pages of notes on the type of man I wanted to be, as a husband, a father, a friend, a citizen of the country, and what I wanted to do with my life. And he says, Paul, a good purpose statement has to be one sentence. Why didn't you tell me this to start with? So for the next couple of months, John Bradford and I worked on a purpose statement for myself. But like I said, I'm a pretty competitive guy, and I just said, I'm going to get better than one sentence. I'm going to get it down to 4 or 5 words. And so over 30 years ago, I wrote a purpose statement for myself, and my purpose statement is, hasn't changed a word, I want to be a godly world change agent. Godly, what's that mean? I want to try to live every day in a manner that's worthy and pleasing of the Lord in everything I do. World, for some reason, I thought, well, maybe God let me score that goal, and maybe I can have an influence. And I decided that, man, why don't I just dream, and instead of just having a little influence around Mississauga or Oakville or something like that, maybe the world. And so as a result of that, Eleanor and I have been to 20 different countries telling people, there's a God that loves you, a God that loves you, a God that loves you. We've done that in 20 different countries. What a privilege it was. But you see, a dream and a mentor says, Paul, you need to use the influence that you have. And then a change agent. And see, a change agent is simply someone, Mel Stevens, a combination of Mel Stevens and John Bradford, strictly telling people about Jesus, getting him into a group, and helping them get to know Jesus in a deep and profound way. And so, this morning, I would really encourage you, if you've never really slowed down to look at who this Jesus person is, you know what? He loves everyone in this room every bit as much as anybody else. And you know, he created you to get to know him. Get to know him. And in this group one time, John, we memorized the whole book of 1 Peter one time, and 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so God says, everybody in this room has a gift. My wife and I are so different, it's a joke. She never wants to be up front. But the thing that is, it really irritates me, now she started to speak, and she's a better speaker than I am. It drives me nuts. But anyway, like, she is service and helps. Her gifts are service and helps. And I believe God's given me the gift of encouragement and exhortation. So that's what I've been doing. See, God can use anybody. And you don't have to be in full-time Christian work. You can just be where you are. And you can just, all you got to do is ask God to try to live with through you today. Because I can stand here and tell you, when you get cancer, it is so neat to have a faith in God. Because I would suggest to you, when you have hope and you have peace, you can handle anything. And because of the great mentoring I've had, when I found out that I had cancer 4 years ago, I didn't know whether I had a month to live, 6 months. And you know, I can tell you unequivocally, I had no fear whatsoever and no angst. You see, I put my stake in the ground in 1975, and I decided that I was going to trust God. And I know I'm going to die someday, and I can't think of anybody that had a better life. And I'd get up in the morning, I'd say, God, we're in a little bit of a situation here. We need some help. And having that great wife around me, we've battled that thing. And we can tell you unequivocally, God will take your hand, and if you love him, he will help you through anything. One of the first verses I get our men to memorize, you get in a group, is John 16:33. Jesus is talking, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But you can take heart, because I have overcome the world. In other words, there's no such thing as a wrinkle life. Most of the apostles died. And I'll tell you what, there's been more martyrs in this century, Christian martyrs around the world, than any other time in history. And so God doesn't say, you come to me, you're going to have the easy life. But he says, this is not the game. This life is only the warm-up for the game. Because I've got eternity prepared for you. And so, the prayer that you prayed this morning, how appropriate it is. See, that's the type of people. We need to be a sweet aroma of God's presence. And simply let him live through us. And you know what? God expects us to enjoy life to the fullest. He really does. He's saying, that I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to enjoy life. And I'm going to finish with a story. We were at a dinner. This is about a year ago, up in Mississauga, where we live. And a guy came over to our table, introduced himself, and he brought his 8-year-old son. He says, Paul, would you sign my son's hat? And I said, yeah, sure. So I signed the hat for the little guy. And he says, Paul, can I talk to you for a second? And I said, well, sure. So we went off to the side. And he says, Paul, he said, about 2 years ago, I heard you on the Bob McCowan show, and you were talking about how you had cancer, and you were talking about this great wife that you had and these 3 grandchildren that you love so much, and you had no real desire to die. And if you were out there and you wanted to put me on your prayer list, I would really appreciate it. And he said, I was driving my car down the road, and he says, you were always one of my favorites. When you and Norm Ullman and Ronnie Ellis played together, I loved your line. And then 72 came along, and I always wore number 19. And you were one of my heroes. And he said, you know, I was growing up as a Catholic, and I quit going to school in high. I quit going to church in high school, and I'd never been back. And no, I never prayed in years. But you asked me to pray, and so he says, I went to bed at night. I started praying for you. And after 2 weeks, he says, you know, I need to be praying for my family. And so he started praying for his family. And then he says, man, I should be praying for myself. And so he started praying for me, his family, and himself. And then one day he started to tell his wife about what he was doing. And she said, you know, isn't that ironic? She says, I've been thinking about spiritual things too. Why don't we go back to church? To make a long story short, they went back to church, and he said to me, Paul, you have reunited me with my faith. And he says, Paul, don't ever quit asking people to pray for you, because you changed my life. So if you're sitting here today, I've got a great wife. You've seen that I've got some pretty neat grandchildren. If you want to put me on your list and ask God to keep me alive, that would be a great idea, okay? Thank you very much. You have a great day.
Thank you very much, Paul. I've heard Paul speak maybe 12 times or so. I've stalked him from afar. He doesn't know that. And I can't get enough of listening to Paul speak. Twice already this year, and I still only ever use half my seat when I hear him speak. So thanks very much, Paul. We've got so many things to be thankful for this morning. So I first and foremost want to just thank everybody that actually helped pull together today. All the people behind the scenes and on the committee. Linda did a lot of heavy lifting, and her sidekick, Florian, wherever he is, but we don't have to acknowledge him. And obviously Spence for the 3-day running around. So just a big thank you to all the folks that helped make this morning happen. Also, just a big thank you to the wonderful staff here at the Conference Center. Let's hear it for them. Thank you very much. Paul spoke about impact today, and he's had a profound impact as a new Canadian coming to Canada, I was just a little guy, and everybody was talking about this Paul Henderson guy. And of course, as I got to be a little bit older, you start to figure out who this guy is and the impact that he had on the ice. But he's talked about impact this morning, and we all have a choice to bring a positive impact to the places that we work and live and play. And the profound impact that Paul has had on my life, he doesn't even know this. I'm just one of those faceless guys that's out there. But I gave my life to the Lord 2 days before I was married. Thought I was going absolutely bonkers at Teen Ranch. And one of the first men's Bible study that I was ever in was one of Paul's Bible studies. So just the impact, Paul, that you've had profoundly on me personally, and thus by extension to my family. So thank you to you and your wife for your ministry. Just a personal, profound thank you from one of the faceless guys that you've touched over the years. Thank you very much. I just want to close in a word of prayer, so please will you join me in that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the gift of family. Thank you for the ability to come together and share in each other's fellowship. Lord, we want to pray again for the leadership of Oakville, both our politicians as well as the business people that help run our community. Lord, would you shower them with wisdom? Would you give them integrity in everything that they do? Would you make them accountable, Lord, to one another and to you? Lord, today we also want to lift up the young people in this room. Our prayer is that they will choose to have a positive impact on their lives, on their families, on their community. We pray that they will live out their life courageously with you as their guidance always. And Lord, a final prayer this morning, we want to just lift up Paul and his family, his beautiful wife, his wonderful grandchildren. Lord, would you just continue to rally to their family? Would you strengthen arms that may be weary? Would you continue to heal where healing is needed? So for his wife and his family, Lord, continue to strengthen them and continue to shower them. Keep sending your angels to be with him and lift him up. Lord, as we go from this place today, we hope and our prayer is that every single person has been impacted by Paul's word and by extension, you. So we give this day to you and this morning in God's name, amen.
Thank you, Kevin. We pray this has been a spiritually meaningful event for you and that you have seen the face of Jesus in those around you. Please leave your comment cards on the table or check out our website. Our next breakfast is December 3rd, 2014, the first Wednesday of December. We hope to see you there. And we're going to sing two verses of O Canada. The words are printed inside your program. And after we do that, I'm going to ask the head table to stand here while Ricky gets a picture. I already know many of you want to touch base with Paul. One of the neat things, I don't know if we got a picture, but someone brought the Globe and Mail from the day Paul scored the goal and had it signed, and I would like a picture of that if we didn't get a picture. So if you wouldn't mind just holding up till we get a picture, and then you can speak to Paul. Now, the accompaniment we're going to use is from the organ, and it was played by Bev Reimer. Hank led the prayer breakfast for many years. So let's stand. Oh, one other thing as you're standing, Paul's book is for sale just out those doors, and Greg had to leave right away, but his CD is available too. Thank you. Would you please stand? Oh. Have a wonderful day. Bless you for coming.